pause in 1 Peter chapter 1. And just so that we can get the themes and the ideas of this book here, I want us to look down, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7, and we're going to read a few other verses here as well. So he's kind of in the middle of his introduction, and then he's talking about their salvation, and then in verse 6 he says, "Wherein," talking about their salvation, "in your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or trials. Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And you read through 1 Peter, and you just get the idea that, man, these early Christians, especially the people that Peter was writing to here, they're plagued just with trials on every side. Peter talks about that you're being tried by fire, but it's going to continue working in your lives. So you could say suffering is a main theme here in Peter's epistle. But really, that's one of the almost sub-themes, because you get into it, and look at verses 14 through 16. And he talks about them being obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Don't be like you were when you were unsaved. But verse 15, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So you have this theme of suffering and trial, but really you read through the book and it's Peter saying, look, you have been saved from the works of darkness. Don't live there anymore. Live your new Christian life in holiness. And so he walks through, and you can even see, just looking at the start of chapter 2, he talks about, "wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies, envies and evil speakings," and we won't go on, but he's saying, put off what you were before you were saved, and put on the new man in Christ, similar to it talks about in Ephesians 4. And we will get into chapter 4 here in a little bit, but I just wanted to give a little bit of the main themes of the book, because as he's talking to really new believers in Christ, saying, hey, let's work together on being holy. Let's live our lives accordingly to how God now wants us to live as Christians. He gives some more instructions towards the end of his letter in 1 Peter 4, and we will get there in one moment. But just by way of review, and I try to do this almost every time I preach, just because I know we have people in and out. I also know that if you're like me, sometimes it's hard to even remember what Pastor preached this morning, which, shame on me, shame on us for that. I know what he preached this morning, because I loved hearing about the different things he's learned from ministry. I'm just using an example. But it's good for us to kind of refresh our mind. We've had different things happening between them. But we started our series in discipleship by looking at Psalm 78, talking about telling the next generation the praises to come. And we had a few weeks in between that message, so that message almost is kind of separate from the series. But really, it was kind of an introduction to say we have a job. We have a duty to tell the next generation what God has done in our lives, and we need to teach them so that they can then turn around and tell the next generation. It's just a cycle from generation to generation. And then a few weeks later, we went to the book of Acts, and we saw, okay, we know what we need to be doing, but what is God doing in all of this? And we looked in the book of Acts and just saw, you know, God is the one that empowers us through the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, don't go anywhere until you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot do anything without me, he says in the book of John. And we need God. We need God there. And God is the one that is doing the work. He does it through us, but ultimately he is the one that's behind us. He empowers us. He gives us his word for his message. And God is the one that changes hearts. We cannot convince anyone of their need for a Savior, of their need for growth. God is the one that does that through his word. We are just stewards of that. And so after looking at, okay, here's what God is doing, we started looking specifically at evangelism and saying, okay, what is our work in evangelism? Because this is the first thing we need to do. If we're going to be making disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be active in evangelism. And then we went to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and saw, okay, how did Paul respond to the persecution that happened to him when he shared his faith? And in America, we don't have nearly what the Apostle Paul experienced, but often we are shut up by the smallest persecution, in a sense. At least I know I can be tempted to be that way. Where someone, oh man, they're going to laugh at me if I say this. Oh, you know what? This is just going to make me feel uncomfortable. It's going to make them feel uncomfortable. And so often what we find is as we share our faith, there's going to be some type of friction there. And so we looked at Paul's example of saying, if the gospel is going forth, Christ we praise, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the only thing I care about is that the gospel is being proclaimed, the gospel is being put forth. And we talked about making Christ first in our lives, before our own safety, before our own comfort, which is more of what we deal with in America than our safety when we share the gospel, praise the Lord. But our own comfort, no, it's will Christ be magnified in my life? And that is our goal through it all. Then we kind of shifted from looking at evangelism and sharing the gospel to now say, okay, once someone is saved, what are the next steps for them? And we looked specifically at the church and said, okay, in Acts chapter 2, it talks about they were added to the church and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we spent some time talking about that, how it's so needed to be here sitting under the preaching of God's word. They devoted themselves to it. And then we looked at they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. And we won't continue to go on and on there, but we looked last time at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it talked about provoking one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but continuing to fellowship with one another and stirring each other up. And that's something we all can do a better job at. Even as we're here tonight and we have a fellowship time, you know, really the purpose of this is for all of us to be encouraged to go out and live a week for God. And that's our responsibility to each other as believers, is to be stirring one another up to love and to good works. And so then we get into the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to talk about, okay, what are some of the ways that we can do that? Practically speaking, how can we stir one another up to love and to good works? And what you realize is the Bible has a lot to say about something called gifts or spiritual gifts that God gives to all of us as believers. And we most likely will not have the time to get to... Brother Ken, I don't know if I'm going to be able to control this from up here or not. I don't know if we will be able to get to all three of the points. You can go ahead and put all of them up. We'll see if... Yeah, I don't think I'm going to be able to control it, unfortunately. But we are going to for sure be looking at the definition of spiritual gifts tonight. It's a longest section because often, and you find so many churches today, they have a misunderstanding of what spiritual gifts are, as defined in the Bible. If we have time, we'll be looking at the purpose of our spiritual gifts, and then finally, the motive for our spiritual gifts as we seek to implement them into the church. And if this is not going to work, that is okay. But let's go ahead and read our passage for tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to be focusing down in on verses 10 and 11. So he's continuing to talk to them about their salvation and the sufferings and the need for them to continue living holy lives. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind as Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh, he hath ceased from sin." Okay, then you have the idea of holiness there. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Don't go living like you did before you were saved, but live to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." And then go ahead and look at verse number 8, because we'll get to our verses today. "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll look into this passage tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful. And Lord, thank you just for your blessings that you have given us in Christ. pray that you'd help us to leave here with a better understanding of what we have been given, and Lord, that we would be motivated and even provoked to stir each other up to love and good works through what you have done in our life through Christ and what you have given us as a result of our salvation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we get in here, we're going to start with the definition of spiritual gifts. And I'm just going to set this aside, Brother Ken, because it is not wanting to work tonight. And look down to verse number 10, because as we look at the definition of spiritual gifts, what exactly is it that we are talking about here? It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." And this is why we're looking at this passage, because it talks about, okay, you have received this, now therefore go and minister or serve each other with what you have been given. But look what the wording there is in verse number 10. It says, "As every man hath received the gift." And so the first thing as we look at a definition of spiritual gifts is that every man, every Christian has received a gift. All right, we'll see if we can. All right, you know what? I think I have control again. Thank you. All right, perfect. Kimberly, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, that's okay. It's good to see you guys. Did you win your football game? Nice. So, that's awesome. That's great. So excited to have Kimberly here tonight. But as we look here, every Christian has received a gift. Then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in the Bible, there are some primary passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And really, outside of these passages, they are not mentioned that much. So I think it's important to turn here. Okay, what is it talking about when it says every man hath received these gifts? So the primary passages that we have here, one of them is where we're turning right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You also have it dealt with in Romans chapter 12, in the book of Ephesians, and then in our passage where we're looking at tonight. But 1 Corinthians 12 is probably one of the more extensive expositions of it all. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Because it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Okay, great. I don't want to be ignorant of this either. So let's read on and see what he says about them. Look down to verse number 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And then look over to verse number 8. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." And then look at verses 8 and 11, because we're talking about spiritual gifts here. Look down to verse 11. But it says, "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And there it's clear that, okay, the Spirit gives these gifts to Christians, and it's given to every single person. There's not a person in this room, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that you have not been empowered with a gift to be using in the church. And that's what it says there. And look at down to verse number 12. Because it talks about, okay, everyone has been given this gift. And then it kind of starts talking about the church. And it talks about, it gives a really good picture of the church. And we talk about it all the time, but it's still important to see. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For as the body is one member and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one members, but many." And so what it's talking about here is it starts using the picture of our own human body to say, just as in your body, you know, every part has a function, so it is in the local church. Every single person is important. There's not one person that it has not been gifted by God to use their gifts in the local church. And one theologian I was reading just made these words. He said, "As with the human body, so with the body of Christ, there is no useless members. Each believer has a function to serve in the local church, and God has gifted each accordingly. No one is excluded from serving Christ in the local assembly because he has not been properly equipped." There's no one that has not been properly equipped by God to serve some type of function in the local church. Every single man has received a gift from the Lord, and this is given to us at salvation. So every man has received the gift, but not every Christian has the same gift. And I seem to have lost control again. I don't know if there's something blocking my way at all. But secondly, we're going to see every Christian does not have the same gift. Not every Christian has the same gift, especially in a local church. I mean, can you imagine if every single person in the church had been gifted by God to preach and teach the Word of God, and it was a fight, you know, every Sunday to see who would be up here preaching? That's not how it works. Especially in the local church, not everyone is going to have been given the same gift. And look back, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians, look down to verse number 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And again, 1 Corinthians 12 is in our main passage. We won't take time to read all the verses here, but just there it says there are diversities of gifts that have been given. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, just to show this again here. Again, it's going to use the picture of a body here as it talks about spiritual gifts, but it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Basically saying not every, you know, body part has the exact same function. My finger cannot see. You know, its job is to touch. And then it goes on in verse number 5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And you read through the Bible, and unity is such a key theme when it talks about the local church. Just like, let's say I hurt my knee today, well, that's going to affect the rest of my body. I may overcompensate and put more weight on this knee, or, you know, I may not do as much that day because, man, my whole body is hurting because my knee is hurting. And that's how it should be in the body of Christ. We are members one of another. We are all part of the same body. This is the same local church that we are all a part of. We should be caring for each other. So then verse number 6 there in Romans chapter 12, but having then gifts, here we go again, talking about these gifts that we have been given, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, then it goes on to list some, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, goes on to talk about exhortation, and so on after that. But not every single person is given the exact same spiritual gift. And turn back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because there are a lot of lists in the Bible. You even saw some there listed in Romans chapter 12 of, okay, what exactly might these spiritual gifts be? And there it listed some, like teaching and ministering and exhortation. Other places talk about mercy and things like that. Some talk about faith. But really, there's no list in all the New Testament that is completely exhaustive. It's funny, you'll read a different set of lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then you read in Romans chapter 12, then you read in Ephesians, then you read in here in 1 Peter. And really, I think the point there is that there's not necessarily a clearly defined list of every single person's spiritual gift. Now, some people will go ahead and take them all and kind of create different categories, and I kind of think that's what we have going on here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because you look at verse 11, again, right after he talks about receiving the gifts and ministering the same one to another. In verse 11 it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And so here what you have, see, identifies two main categories of what he's talking about when he says, as you have received the gift, so minister it to everyone else. Then he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. And many people think that you could use this passage to say, okay, here are two overarching categories that you can really fit almost every type of spiritual gift under. You have people that have been equipped by God to be speaking, to be teaching a Sunday school class, to be up here preaching in the pulpit, to be doing whatever. But then you also have people that they may not feel as comfortable standing up here in the pulpit, but man, they love setting up for a fellowship. They love setting out the hymnals each year or whatever. They enjoy just ministering and serving others behind the scenes. Not everyone loves being up in front of people. Honestly, I didn't used to always love that. But God worked in my life and equipped me for what he had called me to do. And so you could say that we have these two overarching categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of ministering. And you can go online, and there are many places where you can take what's called like a spiritual gifts test and things like that. That may be helpful for you because they kind of categorize it all. But what's interesting, and someone I read kind of pointed this out, there's actually not one single command in all of Scripture for you to spend time figuring out what your spiritual gift is. There's not a command in Scripture to do that. They give lists of different spiritual gifts, but there's no command to say, figure out what your gift is and use it. The commands in the church are just simply, don't figure it, just start using your gift in the church. And so if God has given you a burden, if he's given you a desire to do something, if you see a need in this church here, or as God takes you to another church and you see a need there, just jump right in and fill that need. Amen. Often I think we get paralyzed way too often to say, okay, do I have the gift of teaching, or do I have the gift of preaching, or is that the same, or is that different, or do I have the gift of serving, or faith, or mercy? Well, use what God has given you already. Do you have a desire to do that? Well, go ahead and do that. Maybe God's equipped you in that area. And often what you'll find is if you're serving in one role in the church and someone's like, ooh, they're not very gifted in that way, they may come tell you. And don't take that personally. They may say, hey, I have another job over here for you. But again, every man has been gifted. Not everyone is called upon to fulfill the same role. So we need to realize, you know what? No one's doing that job. Well, maybe that's the job for me. Okay, no one's doing this job over here. Well, why don't I jump in and do that? And as you start serving in the church, God will direct your desires to match that gift that he's given you. It was interesting. I went online and I actually took a spiritual gifts test this week just to see what it's kind of like. And half of the questions that I answered, no, that's not really like me or something like that. I was like, man, I need to work on that. You know, it's not really as much. You can take these things and it's like, how good at you are being merciful? Well, I'm terrible. That's obviously not my spiritual gift. Woe is me. Oh, well. No, it's okay. Let's work on being merciful to people then. This isn't an excuse to say, you know what? I don't have the gift of speaking, so I'm never going to talk to anyone. Well, work on it. But maybe your better role is serving, being in the nursery or helping clean during the week or something different. But keep working on the other things. But really emphasize the gifts that God has given you. And so instead of taking the time tonight to really walk through exactly what all the spiritual gifts are as listed in the Bible, I just want to say, get involved in the church. And God will use that to minister to other people. Again, look down at verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, here's a command, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, we are stewards of these gifts that God has given to us. The command isn't take the time to figure out exactly what God has given you. Well, just start serving. Start ministering to other people and use what God has given you. It could be a talent that you can use for the Lord. But often you'll find it's something that, wow, I didn't even know God could use me that way. I even talked just a second ago about I used to feel so uncomfortable standing up in front of people. But God had given me a desire, even as a young boy, to say, man, I think God wants me to go into ministry. I want to be someone that can help share the Bible with other people. I think that's what God wants me to do. Well, then high school came, and I decided to do a preaching competition just so I could see, okay, has God given me any ability here? And so I go into that, and I stand behind the pulpit, and I'm like, ah, blah, blah, blah. I'm like reading a manuscript. And nothing's accomplished. I get down and I'm like, yikes, that was terrible. I clearly have no talent at preaching whatsoever. But what's interesting is God humbled me a lot through that. And then the next year, and again, it's not about placement or whatever, but I moved on from round to round. I ended up placing third in the entire preaching competition. And it was, okay, that's not Nathan. I knew that. I was like, wow, there's no way I personally accomplished that. But it was God saying, hey, I have given you a gift in this area. For you to use and for you to serve in the church. And so use the desires that God has given you. Even if at first look you're like, wow, there's no way I can do that. Well, if God's given you a desire, start pursuing that. And see what he can do through you. Because God is the one that gives us our spiritual gifts. So that's the third point here. Looking under a definition of spiritual gifts. We saw that every man, every Christian has been given a gift. Not every Christian, secondly, is what we saw. Not every Christian has been given the same gift, especially in a local church. But then you also have the fact that God is the one that gives us these gifts. And so you look in the very first words here in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And we've alluded to this, and this shouldn't surprise anyone, but as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And you look over, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, But who maketh thee to differ from one another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If then thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if thou hadst not received it? The point here is that there's nothing we can take the credit for. This is God that has enabled us. This is God that gives gifts to the church. Another passage talks about how after Christ ascended into heaven, he gave gifts unto men for the edification of the body of Christ and everything like that. And really the word here, and I will take some time to explain a little bit of this, but the word here is charisma. And often we hear the word charisma, we automatically think of, okay, charismatic. And you know, there's a whole movement associated with that. There's a whole movement based solely on the spiritual gifts and debating whether, okay, what is alive today? And really, there's a lot of heresy that takes place there. If we have time, we will look just a little bit at that. But what the word charisma basically means is grace gift. You see, in the word charisma, there's the word charis, which is my favorite Greek word. It means grace. It's the name of my wife. And so charisma, it's a gift of grace from God. And you know, we read in the Bible and we talked about how we look at and see how our salvation is a gift of grace from God. And what does that mean? That means it's undeserved, it's unmerited favor that God has given to us. That's salvation. There's nothing we did to deserve salvation. It's all of grace. Well, just as that's true of our salvation, so it is also true of our spiritual gifts. It's a gift of grace. And that's often why people will say, if you want to get really technical and specifically define spiritual gifts, often they'll say, you know, the talents that you have developed, while you can use that in a local church, there often will be another gift that God has given you that you can't really explain. And I don't know how true that is. I think God can use everything, and I think everything could be a gift from God. I think you can even just see the fact, well, God is the one that created me to have that ability. But without getting too detailed into that, the fact is that these gifts that we've received, there, it's all grace. It's a gift of grace from God. God is the one that deserves the glory because he is the one that has given us these gifts. And so this requires humility on our part. Say, God, I recognize that this is a gift I have received. And you look there and it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. It says, as good stewards of the manifold grace, there's our word again, of the manifold grace of God. Really, we cannot claim anything for our gifts. We are simply stewards. I don't know if anyone has read any of the Lord of the Rings. I love J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis' works growing up. But in the book, it's ironic. There's a king that is not king on the throne right now. He's actually a ranger out in the woods. But there's a steward of Gondor. There's this kingdom called Gondor. There's a guy that's kind of acting as the king. Well, he's the steward of Gondor. And so what happens is this ranger guy, he's the true king. And so when he comes and he says, I am the king, I am here, that steward then has to step aside and say, here, take your kingdom. And that steward has a choice. Am I going to claim this kingdom for myself? Well, it's not really mine because I'm just a steward of this. And you have that all the time. And you just look at different kingdoms. You look at even, and it was very common back in Bible times especially, where you would have these servants, and this man would just be stewarding his master's resources. You have the parable of the talents, where it talks about a man went into a faraway country, he gave these talents to these people to use. They were just stewards of what the master had given to them. And that is what we are as Christians. We are just stewards, because we have been given this from God to use for what purpose ultimately? To minister to others. And we see that, just again, to read verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what does it mean to be a good steward of our gift? To minister it one to another. To not keep that for ourselves. Maybe God has gifted you financially. And you say, man, I'm just going to withhold all of that to myself. Well, use that to minister and serve others. Use whatever it is that God has given you. Use whatever God has entrusted to you. That's what a master would do to his steward. He would entrust them with something. Say, I know they are going to use this wisely. Well, God has entrusted us, each individual person here, every man, with something to be used to benefit the local church. And as we looked at last week, to stir one another up unto love and to good works. And so my question tonight for us is, how are we doing with that? Am I actively involved in the local church to use what God has given me to serve other people, to serve the church? It's interesting that it uses the image of a body. The church is called the body of Christ. And you know, some body parts might be more important than others, but if I didn't have my pinky finger, I would be limited. And you know, that's a fairly insignificant body part. I mean, I'd rather lose a pinky finger than an eye, or you know, than my heart, obviously, or an arm. But that still hinders me. That still handicaps me. And I think we can conclude that in a local church, the church itself is handicapped. It's not reaching its full potential for Christ, but we're not all actively involved. When we're not all finding ways to serve in the church. And it might not be, you know, always, and it might not be something up on stage. It might not even be something on a Sunday morning. It could just be faithfully praying at home for people in the church. There are prayer warriors in every church. And again, that doesn't mean the rest of us don't pray. We all need to be working on prayer, but there are some people that just can go for hours in prayer, and God has gifted them in that way, and they can be praying for the church. You can be doing all sorts of other stuff. You can be, maybe you're a graphic design person, and you know, you just want to design all sorts of stuff. Well, you can use that in the church. But we should be thinking and asking ourselves, okay, how can I be active in the church? Now, I did want to tonight, and I meant to do this a little earlier, because we're talking about spiritual gifts, and I think it's only appropriate to mention that there are many people that take this whole idea of spiritual gifts, and they go way too far with it, unfortunately. Because you look in the Bible, and it does talk about some gifts, and you kind of feel odd reading them almost. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about, you know, there are these gifts of healing, there are these gifts of speaking in tongues, there are these miracle workers, and you know, there are those that prophesy and foretell the future and also just foretell. And so, you know, that's what's going on there. And we have a whole movement today, the charismatic movement. You'll get Pentecostal churches. And this is out there. You can go and you look up even the spiritual gift test site that I had. They had a Pentecost sign. And so I wonder if they're a little more on that Pentecostal side of things. And so go ahead and look to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we'll just look at this for a little bit. All right, let's see where we are at here. Give me 1 second, because I have a few things. Okay, so there are three major periods of miracles in the Bible. And I think this is really helpful for us as we look at it. As we're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. But in the Bible, you look and you read through. Some of you are reading through the Bible this year, as pastor has encouraged you. And really, there are three main periods where miracles are happening in the Bible. And you think about Moses and the ministry that Moses and Joshua had and the miracles that God wrought through them. And really, the purpose of those miracles there, you think about when Moses went before Pharaoh. Moses said, I'm not able to do this. And God said, yes, you are. Here's a sign that I'm going to show that you are my prophet. You are my chosen prophet. You're going to cast your rod down and it's become a snake. And everyone's going to know that I have sent you. Same with Joshua. And then you look and you continue reading on and you get to the Elijah and Elisha. And there are some miracles in between, but the main periods of miracles in the Bible, again, and who are Elijah and Elisha? These are prophets of God. That God is saying, this is my messenger of truth. I want you to hear him. I am with him. Let me show you that by, you know, sending fire down from heaven in the Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or parting the Red Sea, or, you know, taking care of the Shunammite's son and giving this oil to this lady that never runs dry. And then the third major period, and this won't be a surprise to us, is Christ and his apostles. Christ came to earth. He's performing all these miracles, and you get into the book of Acts. And really what you see there is, for the most part, especially at the start of the ministry, they are active in supernatural wonders. And I think Hebrews chapter 2 really explains what is going on here. In Hebrews chapter 2, he's talking about, okay, here's the Old Testament. And this was a faithful law, but people that didn't listen to the law of the Old Testament, they perished. They were punished. So what he's saying here, as we read it, I just want to give us some heads up on it. He's saying, if they were punished for neglecting the law, how will we escape if we neglect Jesus Christ? And he gives some examples here. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, talking about the law, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just and recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So the salvation was taught by Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And then verse 4 is really crucial here. God also bearing them witness. God saying, these are my disciples. I'm bearing witness that these are my true messengers, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. And really what that verse is saying is these miracles that were being wrought, this is God confirming that the apostles are transmitting my message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary for salvation, but it was also necessary for God saying, I approve of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And what you start reading in Acts is these apostles are proclaiming the gospel, and they're healing people to say, look, this is true, this is God's message. And so for us in this church, we believe that a lot of these gifts of miracles and healings and speaking in tongues and everything, that concluded with the close of the canon of Scripture. Because we now have God's authoritative message for us. We now have the completed Word of God. There is no person today that is writing a new Bible. Now, can God work supernaturally and still work miracles? Absolutely. I wholeheartedly believe that. But I don't think there's any one person today that can claim to say, I am a healer. Or I can do these crazy things because God is confirming my message to you. That's what these were for. And the other reason I say that is because you look, and starting in the book of Acts, there's these healings all the time. You know, there's this lame man that's they see on the side, they're walking into the temple, and Peter looks at him and says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I beseech you, rise up and walk. And he goes walking, leaping, and praising God into the temple. But then it's interesting, you start reading along, and in Philippians chapter 2, Paul starts talking about this guy Epaphroditus, and he says, this guy was sick unto death. He said, I thought this guy was going to die, but God had mercy on him, and now I'm sending him back to you. Okay, if Paul actually had the power to heal this man, if this was a gift that was continuing on and continuing on, well then why didn't he just go to the local healer in the church? And you read on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Pastor talked about 2 Timothy 4, where it said, all these people have forsaken me. Well, one of the reasons one of them had forsaken him is because they were about to die. The guy by the name of Erastus was left behind by Paul because he was about to die being so sick. And so what you see is the idea that there's a specific gift of somebody being able to heal people. Well, if that was really the case, then why do we read accounts of people in the Bible dying? You know, why would any Christian die if that is the case? And there's still some people that they mean so well. There are some people that don't mean well. They want all the television crowds. They want all the money. But really, even if someone said, well, I disagree with you, okay, well, then don't be using that for yourself. If you think you have that power, this was not a gift of God to say, everybody look at me. This is a gift to say, everybody look at God. And often what you see is people that claim to have these special powers, these special gifts of God, they're taking it all for themselves. They're making money off of it. They're getting all the fame, all the glory for it. If this was really in existence today, they'd be reflecting that to God, saying, look, this isn't me, this is God. But often these people take a lot of glory for themselves. And you get into the whole idea of tongues. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time digging into this. But in Acts chapter 2, you know, it talks about tongues of fire landed on the apostles' head, and they began speaking in tongues. And really, the way the Bible defines tongues in that passage is every man heard in their own language the truth. It'd be like if I was up here and then all of a sudden I started speaking in Portuguese. You know, not that I just started babbling in some unknown, not even a language. And often that's what happens in churches that claim to be able to be speaking in tongues. It's not something that anyone for anywhere in the world can understand. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the apostles began to preach and they began to speak, and every man heard them speak in his own language. And it talks about there, they were speaking in tongues there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, there's a phrase that says, tongues will cease. And different people disagree exactly what that means because of a few other things in the verse. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, again, a church that is still in existence before the canon is confirmed, he says, if there's someone in your church speaking in tongues, he says, make sure that there is someone there to interpret the tongues. And he goes on to say, if there is no one there to interpret, then don't let them speak, because there's no point in them just being up there babbling. Well, unfortunately, what you see in churches that are huge in speaking in tongues and everything, they're just running around the auditorium babbling, and no one is there to interpret. And so even if the gift of tongues is still around today, then we at least should be doing it biblically. And that is not what is happening. Because you get into a church like that, and they're just people, I could be up here just babbling, blah, 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 something like that, but there's no one to interpret what I'm saying, probably because I'm making it up. But there's no one to interpret it, so the Bible says, even if that is the gift of tongues, that I shouldn't be speaking because there's not someone there to interpret. And I'm not here to try to roast some of these other denominations or anything like that, I promise. I just want us to be forewarned, even as we're talking about spiritual gifts, that there are people that take this the wrong direction. They go way too far with this. And the Bible is very specific on, even if this is still around today, here is what it should look like. And unfortunately, I personally don't believe that is still around today. I think the Bible is clear on that also. But even if it was, then we need to at least be practicing it biblically. And that's not what's happening, unfortunately. So I just want to give that warning out there as we look at spiritual gifts. But in conclusion, we need to get to the punch and the cupcakes. I'm really excited for that. But 1 Peter chapter 4, it talks about, as every man hath received the gift. And that word "the" there, don't let that throw you off. In the Greek, there's actually no article there to say the specific gift. It's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That's what God wants us to do. Whatever it is that God has given you, whatever ability, whatever gift, he's given it to all Christians. The Bible is clear on that. The Spirit has given it gifts to every man. It's not the same gift, but our command is to be using that in the local church. So how are we doing with that? Are we being faithful? Are we being active? Are we using the desires that God has given us? The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. When we say, God, I want to serve you, God will show you how you can serve. You don't need to necessarily go online and take spiritual gift tests and everything. If you want to, go for it. It may help you. I don't know. But the Bible says, don't worry so much about figuring out exactly what it is. Just start serving. Start ministering the same one to another. And God will use all of that to stir each other up, to provoke us to love and good works. And we will be faithful in discipleship if we are using that to serve one another. And we may come back to this next week. There were a few other things I wanted to mention, but did not have time for. But that is the message for tonight. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm in a dangerous spot where everyone's mind is automatically going to the cupcakes and everything. But let's have a moment of silence before the Lord here now, as we all heads bowed and all eyes closed. And I'm not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have a hymn of invitation or anything like that. But I just want each one of us to even do some soul searching to say, God, how have you, how do you want to use me in this church? And even to say, and examine, some of you have been very faithful, and we praise the Lord for that. But there may be someone here that's like, you know what, I need to be more faithful. I need to be looking for ways that God can use me in this church. I need to be looking for ways that he can use me to minister and to serve the other members that are here. And just ask the Lord to help you to do that in this moment of silence. God, I thank you for those that are a part of this church. I thank you for the body of believers that we do have here. And Lord, thank you that you do give gifts to each one of us, and that you want us to use them to serve each other and to build up the church, to be building up the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that if nothing else, we would walk out of here with a renewed desire to be faithful to you and using all of the gifts that you have given in this building to be serving the church, to be edifying one another. And Lord, ultimately we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, these are gifts. They don't belong to us. But I ask that you would be glorified through this church and that we would be faithful in serving. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to be dismissed here in just a second. But